From Matthew 13, beginning with verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for these true words. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your instruction and teaching. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide and illumine us. Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guide, direct, and keep us in your grace and grow us in true faith. We pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. A table. That's right, I brought a table because a table means that I have a few visual things, not too many, but a few. Why? Well, because it's a visual passage. You all know about the lost chapter of the Bible, right? The lost chapter of the Bible is Luke 15. Because it deals with the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, right? So, it's the lost chapter of Luke. Ha 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 ha, right. This is not that. This is looking at a very visual chapter of the Bible. And so we're going to be looking at it from somewhat of a visual perspective. But we'll get there. First of all, Matthew has told us that Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus is God with us. And we continue to learn who He is and what it means for Him to be our Savior and God with us as we go through His Gospel. And we have seen He's revealed to the world in His birth and in His baptism. He was tempted in the wilderness. He was preached the Sermon on the Mount, taught about prayer, finished out the Sermon on the Mount saying, "The wise man will listen to what I've got to say and put it into practice. The foolish will not." We were shown faith by the centurion and by the leper, both asking for nearly impossible stuff, and Jesus gave. We are shown panic and desperate faith by the disciples in the stormy moment at sea, and with the storm, Jesus teaches them faith. We talked about miracles last week. We learned in the Bible, much as people might say, "No, if I could just see miracles, I would never doubt." Actually, no, that's not really true. Not everyone who sees a miracle is willing to believe the miracle, and many people are attracted to miracles. They want to hear about miracles. They want to hear about all sorts of weird stuff that God's doing. But that doesn't mean they're going to come to faith. In fact, it's kind of almost a roll of the dice if you take a look in the Bible as to whether people are going to end up actually believing in Jesus having seen a miracle. So this may or may not be that useful a thing. Biblically, Jesus' miracles were not useless. But they weren't there necessarily for everyone to see and constantly think, "Oh, wow, more miracles." No, they were signs that showed he was from God. And for those who were willing to believe, great. And if you weren't willing to believe, well, there's not much else that could be done. You know, so they showed that Jesus was from God. They invited people to turn from their sin to faith in him. That was their point. And today we continue to see God working supernaturally. Don't believe me, sinful, stubborn people turn to God and continue to grow in faith. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. There are also moments where we have prayers and we do see that God intervenes. Those are exceptions to the rule. That's true, but nevertheless, we're invited to pray. Why do I say that there are exceptions to the rule? Because a miracle, by definition, is an exception to the rule. If there were constant miracles, you wouldn't even know what a miracle was. It would just be an unpredictable world. God made a reasonably predictable one, but he will occasionally intervene and do something remarkable. So we pray and we ask him to do that, realizing sometimes he does. We don't lose our faith if sometimes he doesn't. And Jesus then, rather than have people say, I must go to Jesus, I must see more amazing things, I must deal with the supernatural stuff, Jesus instead offers us something more necessary, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. While we want to see amazing stuff, I will tell you, especially in this particular day and age, we need rest for our souls. We really need rest for our souls because they are worn and tired, and many of them are bonsai trees barely given the water that they need. All right, that was all Matthew 11. Matthew 12, we find out that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and interprets it right. He healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees plotted his death for it because they don't interpret it right. He healed and drove out demons, which led to a debate. Is he, in fact, the son of David promised, or is he doing this by the power of the devil? And Jesus just ends up telling him, well, that's just dumb and stupid. I mean, if I'm doing this by the power of the devil, then rejoice, because that means Satan's divided against himself, and you sit back and watch him destroy himself. So it was not, however, the case. But, you know, I mean, if you all are worried, right. The Pharisees then come and ask Jesus for a sign from heaven while he is healing their sick and driving out the demons, right? Show us a sign. Right, exactly. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. You want a sign? Fine. I'll give you a sign. You'll get the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, there's a coming sign, and whether or not they believe that even will be another thing entirely. Jesus then speaking to this crowd, and he is speaking to this crowd and teaching this crowd and dealing with a difficult crowd, is told that his mother and brothers want to see him. Other gospels say that they were there because they thought he was bewildered and wanted to just kind of take him home. And Jesus' response is, my mother and brothers are whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Because what's the most important thing? Well, that's a rather interesting thing to think about. And from there, then we get Matthew 13. And Matthew 13, Jesus goes outside of where he was teaching and he sits by the sea and the people come by. And so he starts to give them parables. First parable, we just walk through these. This is an onslaught of parables. And the temptation typically is to just look at one, and don't worry, I'm not going to try and take forever at this, but we're not going to do that. Why? Because this barrage of parables actually does an awful lot when you just take a look at them in rapid succession. And if it's overwhelming, don't worry, it won't be. But he gives the parable of sowing the seeds, which you should have known about. Then he talks about why I speak in parables and what's going on here, which we actually heard as our text today. I speak in parables, and you guys, disciples, know what these are about, and they don't, and it's not given to them at this point. They're callous. They wouldn't necessarily hear and turn and be saved anyway, and it's like the mission of Isaiah. God's got a purpose, and so he's going to keep speaking, and they're going to get duller by it until his purpose is accomplished. Jesus' parables are not there to make you dull. You've been given the answer. He gave you the answer key, so their purpose is not to do that now, but rather these are things that even angels want to look into. These are truths, important truths. Holy people in the past have wanted to look into them. All right. Then he explains the parable of the sower and the seeds, in case you didn't remember that meaning, although it's good that he explained it, because the first thing sounds like more or less, yeah, a farmer went out and farmed. And that's about it without an explanation. Probably need an explanation. All right. Then we get the parable of the wheat and the tares, followed by mustard seed and yeast. Then we get the wheat and tares explained, which is kind of interesting. But that marks a moment where Jesus is now talking just to his disciples because he's away from the crowds. He gave them the parables, and now he gives them the answer key. Then we get the parable of the treasure and the pearl, and then we get the parable of the dragnet. And dragnet, yes, dragnet, don't worry. No, we're not talking Joe Friday. Just calm down. So We'll get there. So first of all, the message of the kingdom of heaven is like a sower. He goes out and he sows seeds. He plants them, and you remember some of the seeds fall on the path, and the birds come and steal them away. Some of them fall on the rocky ground. It springs up very, very quickly. There's not enough room for it to take root. They're scorched. They die. Others end up in and among the weeds. And what ends up happening? There's so many other things that choke out, right? To where they're just not fruitful. It's not that they die, but they don't bear any fruit. But to those who fall, those seeds who fall on good soil, they bear a harvest 30, 60, or 100 fold. Jesus is giving this sermon in the region near Gadara, in all likelihood. And the peculiar thing is, one of your Roman historians writing about amazing farmland in the ancient world lists two places where people have seen harvests of 100-fold. One of them was Gadara. So this was rich, fertile farmland. The people would understand the idea. Yeah, we got something great going on. Yeah, well, there's something great going on that's important. And so then again, why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, because they're not getting all of the knowledge of this right now. Right? They are dull. Their hearts are callous. Nevertheless, you are being given this truth. And you all, as disciples of Jesus, guess what? You're being given the truth, and it's plainly out there for anyone to get now. So the people of God at the time were spiritually dull. Jesus was preaching. And by the way, if everyone had realized, wow, you're entirely from God, first of all, no one would have ratted him out to the authorities. And, you know, he was there to that. And second of all, I don't know that the repentance would have been what really would have been true. It would have been sort of halfway. So, blessed are your eyes, they see, your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. And you hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So all of this stuff, all of this explanation, this is important stuff. And if you're reading this in Matthew's Gospel or encountering this in Matthew's Gospel, all of these in succession, this is important stuff. Many holy people wish they could have heard this, that we are given by Jesus. So the kingdom of heaven is like, now we shift. Two guys sow seeds. One of them is sowing good seed. It's been checked. It's been double checked. It is 100% wheat seed. Shouldn't have any weeds in it. The other guy is his enemy. And while the first guy is going to sleep thinking that he's going to be fine, his enemy sneaks in and he sows tare seeds into his field. Tares, darnel, actually, if you know the plant. It's not just that it's a weed, it's that it looks an awful lot like wheat as it's growing up. In fact, you really can't tell the difference until it finally starts to put a head to it. And if you root out one at that point, you've got the roots kind of mixed in together. You root out one, you might lose some of the wheat on the one hand. On the other hand, darnel as a seed is poisonous. So you can't just say, well, we'll have a little bit of extra plant material. No, you don't want this in there. You've got to get rid of it. So what is the picture? You've got weeds and wheat mixed together. You've got to get rid of them. Fine. We don't want to damage what's precious. So there will at one time come a separation. And the farmers will bundle up on the one hand of the stuff to be kept, and they will bundle up on the other hand the stuff to be burned. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And you plant a mustard seed, it's a small little seed, but it grows into that young man there is standing in front of a mustard plant. That's a pretty big plant. Yeah, it grows huge, or it can grow really, really huge. Or, if you will, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. What do you know about yeast? It grows things. It will ferment. It'll do all sorts of stuff. We can do chemical tests on yeast. It does remarkable things. It contains its own life. It contains its own vibrancy, right? Well, Jesus gives the picture. We don't have that kind of time to wait for it. But Jesus gives this amazing picture that we all understand of a woman who takes loaded yeast, right, and hides it in dough. And what happens if you put yeast and you hide it in dough? What's it going to do all on its own? Well, yeah, it's going to work its own way through, right? Slowly, perhaps, maybe even imperceptibly, maybe just gradually, but it has its own life. Wait for it. Now, it's not going to explode, don't worry. But it has its own life, and given time, all on its own, it'll work. Now think about this for a moment. God's kingdom isn't just something that people are going to make happen. If you've ever heard people say, if it is to be, it's up to me. Well, no, God's kingdom has its own vitality. The Holy Spirit is moving it along. This thing is not just something that you have to prop up. In fact, if this thing will just get into you, it's like good seed. It will grow. In fact, it's like mustard. It will grow huge, or at least it's set up to do that, because there is a vitality in there. And yeah, you can't tell who's who right now. In fact, he then explains in Matthew's gospel, the next thing we hear about, how this parable of the wheat and the tares actually work. There are the sons of the kingdom, the Christians, the people who belong to God. There are the people who are sowed as the sons of the devil and his kingdom. And for a while, you might not even be able to tell who's who, because the kingdom is at work slowly. And new believers are like that. In fact, old believers can be like that. But God continues to work patiently, and over time, you begin to see a difference. You begin to be able to tell, yeah, I can see the light of Christ in this person's life. This person might seem like a nice person, a good person, but I don't see the light of Christ in this person. Right? It's not even that we're deciding within the church, but you start to see people out in the world, free range. But there will eventually come a point at the end where those who belong to God will be gathered together and kept, and those who do not belong to God will be gathered together and burned in a fire that never ends. That's the explanation of the parable. And that ought to give people some serious pause and some serious concern. There will come this reckoning. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That's his words. It's very, very clear. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Is this a low-stakes game? No, this is an extremely high-stakes game. But again, good news, God's work has its own life. And allowed an opportunity, slowly, imperceptibly, yet there, it grows and expands. If it's simply given the ability to do what it's allowed to do. And the more you give it space to do what it's allowed to do, the more it will continue its work. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found in a field. Ancient world didn't have banks as we know them. And so people would hide coins. People would hide their jewels and treasures. People would hide all sorts of stuff. Archaeologists have found that that is a treasure that was found in a field. That actually had been buried about 700 years before Jesus walked the face of this earth. And an archaeologist found that. It kind of makes you want to go dig up your backyard. Yeah, I don't know, you're in a long part of the world, okay? It's like a treasure in a field. And a guy found this treasure and he quickly buried it back down because he didn't own the field. So he went and he sold everything he had to go get the field, to buy the field so he can have the treasure. Now, ethical questions aside, because this is not about ethical business practice, what's the point? Similarly, it's about a guy who's into pearls. And he collects pearls, and pearls are amazing and they're wonderful, right? And he happens to find a pearl, and it's a very valuable pearl. And this is the pearl he's been waiting for. You don't find a pearl like this, but maybe once in a career. What's he do? He goes and sells everything he's got in order to get it, because he's really into pearls. Well, what's the point of both of these? Giving up what you have for Jesus, yes. But is it just, I guess, Lord, I'll give up even these wonderful things, these glorious things, because I care about you? Is that, no. What does this show you? What's most valuable? Exactly, right? This is it, right? This is the kingdom. And in fact, the kingdom of heaven will be like a dragnet. Dragnet, da-da-da, no, not dragnet that way. You get a big net, you drag it behind a boat. That's why it's called a dragnet. The police would do something called a dragnet. They would go through an area, get every possible suspect, bring them in, and see if one of them fits. Okay, kingdom of heaven at some point will be like a dragnet, where all sorts are brought in, and then there'll be a sorting. Oh, wait a minute, we're back to sorting, yes. And they'll keep the good fish, and the bad fish will be, strangely enough, once again, he says, thrown into the fire. Why? Well, you don't ordinarily throw fish into the fire. You just throw them away. But he wants to get the idea. There is this separation that goes on. And yeah, that's an awful lot. And yet it really doesn't say that much that can't be digested in a single setting. That's the kingdom of heaven. If you understand this, you will be like someone who keeps bringing out new treasures after old. Now, you got all of that, you assembled all of that, so I don't need to say anything more, right? Well, we still got more time, it's still at work, right? How do we put all this together? How does this all fit into life? Why give this particular barrage of parables? Because I think they point to a very, very important thing. So I will add one more comparison in there. The kingdom of heaven is like an obscure movie reference. That's growing more and more obscure as we go in there. No, don't write this into your Bible. There was a movie not terribly long ago. It had Billy Crystal and Jack Palance in it. It's called City Slickers. Perhaps you remember it. You have the standard setup. Crystal plays the character of Mitch. He and two of his friends are in the midst of a midlife crisis because they can't figure out life at all. Wow, sounds like they could maybe learn a little bit about life, where to belong, right? So they go to a dude ranch to ride with cattle. And maybe try and figure out their problems as well. And they meet Curly. Curly is this terrifying trail boss who, you know, they think is probably likely going to kill them. And at one point, off and away from everyone else, Mitch, Billy Crystal's character, ends up asking Curly about life in general. You know, it's so complicated, it's so hard. And Curly ends up telling him, I see people like you all of the time. You come out here, you don't know what life is about, you're confused, you want your lives to make sense, they don't make sense, and you're just incredibly frustrated and lost. Let me tell you, and then you want to know what the secret of life is? One thing. Just one thing. Once you figure it out, you stick to that, everything else don't mean nothing. I've made a slight modification. To which Mitch ends up asking, well, then what is that one thing? That's what you have to figure out. Now, that's not terribly helpful, but I will tell you that the kingdom of heaven is not that, but the kingdom of heaven is an awful lot like that. Only the thing is that Jesus has just told you what the one thing is. And if you want your life to make sense, and if you want perspective, and if you want to be able to handle all of the weirdness of this world, it's one thing. It's the most important thing. It's the difference between heaven and welcome home at the end, and hell and depart from me, I never knew you at the end. So, big stakes. One of these leads to life, one of these does not. But beyond that, the kingdom of heaven holds the secret to a fruitful life. Do you want a fruitful life? I'm not talking about prosperity, which goes away and is terribly unsatisfying. A truly rewarding, fruitful life. The kingdom of heaven holds the secret to that. if given the ability and not strangled off, right? It starts small. You don't see it early on, but it grows and it does and it overflows because it has its own life. You can't always see who belongs to it early on. It grows and moves and spreads. And if you happen on it, buy it. No questions. And if it costs you absolutely everything at all, fine. Pay it. Because this is about not going to hell. Well, not entirely. There is that as a component. If it's like fishing, be the fish they keep, not the fish they don't. Okay? If it's about harvest, be the wheat, not the tares. Because there's one thing. The world offers so many other things to keep you away from and not be looking at the one thing. And to strangle off and not give God and His kingdom the ability to work in your life. But you only need one thing. That's it. One thing is needed. One thing, nothing more. And it's not for sale. It's given freely. In fact, every one of you in here, as far as I know, you've got it. Because it's life in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are loved. You are called a child of God. That is the one thing. That's the one thing that holy people way before Jesus would have loved to have known about. It's been given to you to know and it's been given to you to have. It's absolutely yours. And you can't lose it. Let me qualify that. I'm not talking about you can't be deprived of it. I'm saying you can't mislay it. You can't set your relationship with God down and just sort of, where did I leave my relationship with God? Anyone see my relationship with God? I don't know. It's like my keys. Better not be like my keys because I'm constantly having to find my keys. They wander, I swear. So many times I've gotten ready to bawl out my kids for moving my keys and then I realize, praise God, I didn't bawl them out because, yeah, I remember leaving them there. I'm an idiot. Right? It's getting worse with time, right? Relationship with Jesus, that one thing cannot be lost, but it can be compromised. It can be compromised away. It can be made fruitless. It can be strangled away. Jesus lists two categories of things. The cares of this life. We have cares of this life that might strangle off the space that His kingdom needs, the vitality. Yeah. Got a whole list of it there. Politics and parties, that'll take your energy. Just ducking it'll take your energy. Wars and rumors of wars, we worry about wars and rumors of wars constantly. Aggravations with people, people will get you every time. Mud can make you prisoner, the plains can bake you dry. Snow will burn your eyes, only people make you cry. Costs, inflation, health, the advance of years, the rat race. Even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Who wants to spend that much time on it? Plenty of angst. You focus on these things and live towards these things, you won't be giving space. I'm not saying that you don't have to interact with these things. I'm saying that to the degree that these grow as priorities and main things that you are constantly living about, this is not getting the space it needs to be able to do what it does. The deceitfulness of wealth. We have got to be in the most wicked situation because our prosperity is killing us. We have a market-driven society. Don't think that isn't dangerous because it more or less means that the economy needs to be driven forward by selling you stuff, which only works until you have everything you need. Once you have everything you need, how do they drive the economy forward? By getting you to buy things that you do not need or replace the things that you need with something else that probably is not made as well. We need to continually upgrade the gadgets. Why? So that you can have the latest and best. Or so that you can be frustrated by the fact that they keep changing how the stupid thing works. so that you can't find where the control is over here because they moved it over here and doing something entirely different. Does this aggravate you? Yeah, be very, very careful. All this aggravation, once again, strangles off. Overload of entertainment. Think about this for a moment. Do you realize how strange our day and age is? Your biggest danger when it comes to entertainment is not that you won't get any. Your biggest danger is you can't decide what to spend your time with. Now, most of it's pretty unentertaining. But it doesn't mean that we don't fill up our times constantly with noise. One of the dread fears that people today have is being bored. Or the quiet. Are you afraid of the dark? No, but I'm afraid of the quiet. Might be alone with my thoughts. Most marketing is actually selling using fear. What's fear? The fear of missing out. Well, maybe you need to miss out. Actually, maybe missing out means stepping off of this merry-go-round and having some quiet, and having some peace, and having some rest for your soul, and giving God's kingdom the space and ability to actually work in your heart and soul and mind. God's kingdom has a power to grow if you will let it. Have I repeated myself on this? Yes. Because the world has repeated itself to you over and over and over again. Care about this stuff. Run after this stuff at the expense of this stuff. Not bubbles and soap, but life. Rest for your soul. The kingdom of heaven is one thing. Jesus, life in Him. You figure that out, you stick to that. Everything else, it's not that it doesn't mean anything, but it falls into perspective and place. Yep, got to worry about some food. Food, taken care of. Not going to fret over food anymore. Need to avoid problems with clothing. Good, clothing taken care of. Oh, don't know if I'll have clothing tomorrow. Going to trust God. Good, going to focus now on God. Don't let this world keep you from His kingdom and from life, because it's the one thing you need. If it costs everything, pay it. If it's like fishing, be the fish, not the one that He keeps, not the one He throws away. If it's like the harvest, be the wheat, not the tare. Belong to Him, because this world gets you to try and forget that. And I make no apologies for repeating myself as much as I have today. Why? Because it's that important. This onslaught of pictures is vitally important. This is the secret of life. And this is where you find life. From your distractions, turn back to Him. Watch the life that He gives you grow. Let this world diminish. Just tires you out anyway. He is the one that you need, and He is the one that you have. Live in it. Live in Him. Find peace and rest for your souls. Today and beyond, take stock at the end of each day. What's been your one thing? Has it been something that brings life? Has it been something that lasts? That's going to be probably pretty distressing if you take a look just hour by hour as to what your day's been like. We're motivated by all sorts of stuff that doesn't last. What tends to distract you more, cares of this life or deceitfulness of wealth in a wealthy society? How might this need to change? And ask the Lord to change, first and foremost, your perspective. Begin each day with the prayer, Lord, help me to keep You as my one thing and help me to keep everything else in perspective by looking to You. Please pray with me now. Lord Jesus, thank You for these parables. Thank You for the point that all of this made. Lord, forgive us for trading away, squandering away, frittering away life with You on things that don't last. Lord, help us to be turned back to You and to focus on You as the one who matters most. And help us to be focused on You at home and at work and at play and wherever. Lord, help us to find You saturating and mixing through all of our lives, that people might see Your glory and Your love, and that we might actually live in Your glorious love. Thank You that you are at work, and by your Spirit, these things do grow. We pray that you would grow us as we spend time in your word and as we spend time in prayer and as we give you time to speak and to work in our lives. Let your kingdom come in our hearts and minds now and always, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.